don't hear. We don't hear. And we don't respond. That was Saul. We're not listening. We're not paying attention. We need to ask God to sensitize us to hear him speak. I hope you pray for me while I'm away and when I come. And I hope you ask God that God would give me the message that he would have me to speak. But I also hope you pray for yourself. I hope you come into this place expecting God to speak and expecting God to do something in your life. If not, if you don't, then I'm not sure why we come together. I come here and I drive this distance because I believe that God has something to say to you and to me through his word, and I happen to be the instrument that he's using here at this time. And so to me, it's worth the trip, it's worth the time, it's worth the energy because I expect God to do something. Do you? Now you say, yeah, I expect him to do something to somebody else. I expect him to change that person's behavior. I expect him to get that pulpit committee moving along. Well, those are all well and good, but maybe you better start by expecting God to do something to the person you saw in the mirror earlier this morning. That's where we need to start. You know, early on in my marriage, I expected God to do something, make some changes in my wife's life. I quit expecting that anymore, you know, not because she won't change, because that's not my job. You know what? My job is to expect God to make changes in me and to know how to respond appropriately and kindly and lovingly and treat her like Christ treats and loves the church. That's my job. It took me a long time to get to that place to expect God and ask God and to listen to God to make changes in me. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to make change, especially when it shows that I have flaws and I have to make improvements on myself because I actually do believe I'm pretty good the way I am. And then all of a sudden God says, you know, Fred, there's a lot of work to do yet. And sometimes he'll use my wife or my kids or someone else to kind of point that out. And I don't know about you, but I don't take that very well. In fact, I take it poorly, all right? But one thing I have learned is when I get over my defensiveness, which I can be defensive, and when I get over my self-justification, my rationalization, if I think about it, I realize that maybe, just maybe, God has used that person to point out something in me that does need to be changed. And I suspect if it's true for me, it's true for you as well. And so here's Saul. And Saul needed to make a change. He needed to recognize who the Lord was. It wasn't the Jewish religion that he was so dutifully following. It was the very person that he was persecuting, Jesus Christ. But because he wasn't listening, he was listening to the wrong things, he wasn't hearing God's voice. So the first question is, what are you doing? What are you doing? The second question is, who are you listening to? Are you listening to the voice of the Lord? Are you listening to God's Spirit speak into your life? Are you listening to yourself or to other voices? Last question real quickly, and this is found in verse 6. So it says, trembling and astonished. I think that's an understatement of what happened here, all right? I mean, if I had been on my way somewhere ready to arrest a bunch of Christians, and all of a sudden the light flashed out of the sky so much that it blinded me and put scales in my eyes, knocked me off my horse, devastated all those around me, you know, and then I hear a voice from heaven coming with no body, no enemy, just a loud voice from the skies, I'm sure that I would be trembling and astonished. And that's what he was, and in the voice, and then he says, very simply, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's next? When you finally come to the place where you answer the question, you know, what are you doing? And you finally realize that the one you should be listening to is the voice of the Lord. Now you're ready to ask this third question, what's next? Now that God had Saul's attention, now that Saul was in a place to hear, he responded to the central question. And this is where, by the way, Saul was converted. You don't see it in the English version, but in verse 5, where it says, who are you, Lord? I mentioned earlier, in the Greek, it's the word sir. Here in verse 6, when he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's a different word, and it's the word for master, kurios. So we know that this is where Saul is converted, because he goes from just calling Jesus sir, not knowing who he is, to now recognizing and admitting that the Lord is his master. And so he says, Lord, master, owner of me, if you will, what do you want me to do? So I guess the question we have to ask ourselves here is, who's in charge of your life? Who is the master of your life? Hold your place here and go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to assume something here today, and you know what happens when you assume, but I think it's a pretty safe assumption. I'm going to assume that almost everybody here is professing to be a Christian. And by that I mean, I'm going to assume that most of you at one time in your life recognize that you are a sinner, recognize that you need Jesus Christ in your life, believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, that he was buried and rose again on the third day, and you asked him to come into your life and to save you. And that's a great thing. It's great to know that your sins are forgiven. It's great to know that you're on your way to heaven. But with that, there's kind of a catch that we sort of forget about that comes with that. There's no catch to being saved, but there is a catch once you are saved. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, whom you have from God? And here's the phrase, you are not your own. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. You know, we in the U.S., we like to make a lot about our independence and our self-sufficiency. No, that's great. But here's the thing. You don't belong to you. Your body, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your stuff, your family, everything that you own really doesn't belong to you, because you belong to the Lord. And Saul recognized that. And so when he says, you can go back to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9 now. When he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He's saying, you're the master of my life, Lord. Everything is yours. You just tell me what to do. Can you imagine what would happen if everyone in this room, not everybody in Page County, not everybody in Virginia, but if every person in this room said that and meant it? Can you imagine what it would be like if every person, every day in this room, got up and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Think about this. Tomorrow morning when you get up, what's the first thing you do when you get up? Maybe you check your phone for texts or for emails. Or, maybe you go stumble into the kitchen and get a cup of coffee. Or maybe you go turn on the television. But I don't know what your morning routine is, but wouldn't it be great if before you stepped out of bed, the first thing you did was say what Saul says here, Lord, this is your day, what do you want me to do? And then you actually meant it. And so when you come to a decision, Lord, what do you want me to do? When you come to respond to a difficult situation, Lord, what do you want me to do? When you have a difficult person that calls you on the phone or interacts with you out at work, or a difficult boss, or a difficult employee, or a difficult student, or a difficult teacher, or a difficult whatever, you put in the blank. Instead of reacting immediately and in a way that doesn't honor God, what would happen if we actually paused for just a millisecond and said, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? I tell you what, it would make a difference. It would make a difference in how we respond. It would make a difference in our relationships. It would make a difference in our life. And so here's Saul. All of a sudden, he says, you know, Lord, what's next? What's next? He came to the place where he knew that he belonged to the master, and he said, Lord, what do you, Lord, want me, not someone else? This is a question we ask. Lord, what do you want George to do? Lord, what do you want the pulpit committee to do? Lord, what do you want the next pastor to do? Those are great questions, but the question that should occupy your mind and your heart is, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's what Saul asked. Lord, what do you want me to do? And by the way, do indicates and reminds us of the connection between our faith and our action. Some of us, we say, Lord, what do you want me to not do? Because we don't really want to do anything. And may I say, I think I jotted it down here, a word of caution, don't ask this question if you can't handle the answer. You know, you probably have seen this with me. I like to quote lines from movies. I like pop culture. I think pop culture, we can relate to it. And so there was a movie years and years ago with Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson called A Few Good Men. Anybody ever see it? All right. The rest of you, time to wake up. We're almost done, I promise. All right. A Few Good Men. It was about Marines, and it was a pretty good. But anyway, at the very end, you know, Tom Cruise has finally got his guts up, and he's really, Jack Nicholson's on the witness stand, and Tom Cruise is a JAG lawyer, and he's grilling him, and he says to Jack Nicholson, he says, I want you to answer this question. And Jack Nicholson, no, you don't want to know the answer. And he said, why? I want the truth. And then Jack Nicholson says this, it's the greatest line, you can't handle the truth. You know what, folks? Some of us, we can't handle the truth. Because if we really ask God what he wants us to do, and he told us, we would say, yeah, no thanks, God. Forget that. You see, that might involve some sacrifice. That might involve some money. That might involve some time. That it might involve me taking my own desires and my own will and my own opinions and putting them aside for someone else. It might involve me actually serving. It might involve me actually obeying you. It might involve me actually giving up this illicit relationship or this habit that isn't good, that doesn't honor you. And so may I just say this to you this morning as kindly as I can. I'm trying to be, you know, it's a kinder, gentler Fred today, at least for today, all right? The old one will be back next week. But don't ask this question of the Lord if you can't handle the answer. And I would encourage you the same thing whenever we sing at the last song. And I mention this from time to time, but I don't know about you, but when those words go on the screen, I actually pay attention to those words. Because you know what? I don't want to sing, Lord, take my life and let it be, if I don't mean it. And if you can't, whatever the song is, if you can't mean it, I hope it's okay with you, I don't want them singing it. Don't sing it if you don't mean it. Don't ask this question if you can't handle the truth. As a church, you know, we're all saying, Lord, you know, Lord, we want a pastor. What's next? What's next? Maybe you may not want what's next. Maybe what's next, God's going to turn this place upside down. And the pastor's going to really, you know, push you and challenge you to really reach out and go beyond your comfort zone and extend your walls and extend your borders. And maybe some of us kind of like it the way it is. So don't be asking what's next if you can't handle the answer. Now, in Saul's case, you know, Saul didn't know what was coming. You know what was coming for Saul? A little bit later on. This is what he says, what the Lord says about what's in Saul's life ahead. Saul didn't even know this. God tells this to Ananias, not to Saul, verse 15 of chapter 9. The Lord said to Ananias, go, because he is a chosen vessel for me to bear my name before the Gentiles. Okay, that sounds pretty good. He's going to be a missionary and reach the Gentiles. And he says, to kings, to children, and the children of Israel. That sounds great. I'm sure if Paul heard that, he would have thought, this is great. I'm going to be a great missionary and reach out. But then it says, for I must show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Uh-oh. I'm sure Paul would have been glad to know all about, you know, reaching out and reaching beyond himself and taking the gospel. But suffering, I'm not sure he would have signed up for that. But it didn't matter. Because he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God had a plan for Saul's life. And it involved missionary journeys, and it involved starting churches, and it involved writing a lot of the epistles that we include in our canon of Scripture, and a lot of great and wonderful things. But it also involved shipwreck, and it also involved beatings, and it also involved imprisonments, and it also involved people betraying him and bailing out on him. And, you know, sometimes it's probably good we don't know what is next, because if we knew what was next, we would say, yeah, no thanks, I don't want that. I was 21 years of age when I got married. And I, you know, I didn't know what was next. I just said, man, I like this girl. She likes me, which was a shock. And let's go get married. And 38 years later, it's amazing we stayed together. I had no idea what was going to come over the next 38 years. I don't know what's going to come in the next however many years we have left. And in many ways, I'm glad I don't know. But don't ask God what's next if you can't handle the truth, if you can't handle the answer. Because it may be more than you've bargained for. But let me just say this, and with this I'll close. Maybe what's next is more challenging. Maybe what's next will push you further than you want to go. Maybe what's next is more difficult than anything you've ever experienced. But may I say this to you, the same man that asked this question of the Lord, what's next, also wrote years later in the book of 2 Corinthians that God said to him, Saul, my grace is sufficient for you. This old pastor that we had when we were in Pennsylvania, he was a great old man, Pastor Rook, and I loved him. He had a great heart. And he used to say this, and I don't think it was original with him, but it stuck with me, and I still remember it 40 years later. He used to say this, the will of God will not lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. God will never take you to a place that he will not give you the strength and the resources and the grace and the gifts that you need to get there. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to go the way that you wanted it. It doesn't mean it's going to go as you planned it. It doesn't mean you're going to get what you hoped and dreamed. But it does mean if God goes before you and if you let God lead you, even if the pathway is rough, he will give you the grace that you need to make it through. And Saul found that out. And so this morning, I just have three questions for you as we close up this morning, get ready to pray and invite you to come forward if God has so spoken to you. Number one, what are you doing? Are you using the gifts and the resources and the time and the energy that God has given you for his glory and his kingdom? Or are you frittering your life away? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you obedient to him? Or are you still putting him off? What are you doing? Number two, who are you listening to? Are you listening to what you want to do? Are you listening to the voices of others in society? Or are you listening to God's voice? Is there enough distract, or is there too many distractions in your life for you to hear God's voice? And finally, what's next? And I guess the fourth question is, can you handle what's next? And if not, maybe you better not ask that question. Better, though, rather than not answering it and waiting for God to kind of give you a dope slap like he did to Saul, maybe you just say, Lord, I don't know what's next. And I got to tell you, Lord, I'm a little nervous about what's next. But by your grace and with your strength, I will accept what comes next and do whatever it is you want me to do. That's what Saul did. And that's why we have most of the New Testament, because of a man who took the challenge that was set before him. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. What are you doing? Oh, I know you're sitting here right now listening to the rain, which is welcome. But what are you doing? What are you doing for God? What are you doing for eternity? What are you doing? Who are you listening to? Maybe right now you're not even listening to me. If you're not listening to me, which is fine, are you listening to God's voice in your life? Is God speaking to you right now? And if he is, maybe he's prompting you to respond to this invitation. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to join this church. I don't know what it is, but if God's speaking to you right now and you hear his voice and you need to respond, respond to him right now, and would you do me a favor? Would you raise your hand and say, I hear God speaking to me today, and by his grace, I'm going to listen to his voice. Anyone like that this morning? Amen. 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 All over this room, amen. Amen. Are you ready to ask what's next? Oh, I'm sure you're ready to ask what's next. Are you ready to accept what's next? The song we're going to sing, it sounds like, as I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We owe it all to him. And really, we don't have a right to not ask what's next. Really, because he paid it all, we should say, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to do. And I'm going to lay that challenge before you today. If there's a change you need to make in your life, if there's something you need to step up to the plate and do, if there's someone you need to make something right with, I don't know what your need is. It doesn't matter. What's next is you need to listen to God's voice and obey him this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Saul, who became the greatest apostle that ever lived. Lord, as we think about these questions this morning, Lord, may your spirit speak deep into our spirit. And may you remove all the distractions so that we can hear your voice speak to us. And Lord, may we respond, Lord, here I am. I'll do whatever you ask. And I'll trust you to give me the grace to handle that which comes in the future. And so, Lord, I just commit this closing time to you. And may we respond as you have prompted us to respond. If there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as his or her Savior, may they come to Christ before it's too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and we're going to sing that song. Just a verse or two of that song. George is going to come down here with me. And we're going to invite you to come. If God's spoken to you, you know, you need to come. You need to come. Come for salvation. Come to join. Whatever it is that God's spoken to you, you come as we sing this verse, this song.
210, please. 210 in your hymn books. 210. Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Second verse.
More than I. Thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt this heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Hello.
Tammy and David Beers right here have come forward to transfer membership to Raleighville Baptist Church. And standing beside them is Martha Fox, and she has signed the profession of faith, and she asked for membership in Raleighville Baptist Church. So can we give those folks a hand? Amen. And we'll ask them to stand up here at the end of the service, and everybody can come down and congratulate them. Thank you.
Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask him and the band just to play just softly in the background here. I'm going to have George close the service in just a second in a word of prayer. And like he said, come and greet these folks that are wanting to join the church here this morning. But I'm going to give you one opportunity before we pray and close off. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, I don't like long invitations. If God's speaking to you, though, if you're hearing his voice and you need to come, these folks came, they believe God wants them to join here, and that's awesome. If God's speaking to you, you need to come right now. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Just the Lord and I looking this morning. If God's speaking to you, you come now. Don't let him have to send a blinding light your way to get your attention. If he's speaking to you, you come now.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to come forward. We know in our hearts whether or not we're just standing there and not making the motion to come forward or not. We know that. And Father, we just pray for your strength to be with us for this coming week, that as you speak to us, to come forward next week. Father, I know what it's like to sit on my hands. And I pray for those who are doing just that this morning. Father, we just ask for your grace and strength to see us through another week so that we may participate next week and come forward and celebrate life to its fullest. And Father, as we travel home today, we would just ask for your safety, for your journey mercies with us today. And Father, we do thank you for this blessed rain. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.